That is a great song. Think about the love of God and how vast and how great it is. It'd have to be pretty vast to love people like us. I want to invite you to open your Bibles back to Matthew chapter 5. And we're going to dig a little bit deeper into some questions and practicalities about this issue of adultery and lust. So if you're able, let's stand together. I believe that mankind is filled with problems. I also know that God's word is filled with solutions. And so we want to look to the Word of God to find solutions today. I gave you some practicalities this morning. We're going to dig a little bit deeper into some of those things just to get some more practicality this afternoon. And then at the end of the time, we'll have a little bit of time for questions and answers, a little Q&A, hopefully answers, mostly questions, but to discuss things a little bit further this afternoon. But let's pray and ask God to bless His Word because we are opening God's Word, right? Brother Steve, will you lead us in a word of prayer? Amen. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out, cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off, and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. Amen. Please be seated. This morning, I try to give you some practicalities. As Jesus is correcting the misinterpretation by the rabbis and is making corrections and the implications of that, we understand that this is intentional looking with lust and that Jesus calls for radical removal of any temptation and that we would cut off those things that bring temptation. So one, we run from temptation. 2 Timothy 2:22, flee also youthful lust. Number two, guard your heart. Diligently keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Number three, pursue personal holiness. This is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication and that we would know how to possess our vessel, our bodies, in sanctification and honor. And then discipline your thought life. Think on things that are true and things that are honest and pure and all of these good things. Set your mind on those things. So bring your mind, your thoughts into captivity to obedience to Christ. We ended with this question, is lust really as bad as adultery? And the answer is, yeah. The Lord Jesus says that if you look with lust, you've committed adultery in your heart. It's just as bad. And I know the carnal mind would say, well, if I'm already guilty because I thought it, I might as well do it. But we would never want to tempt God like that, to double down on bringing and inviting the judgment of God in our lives. So, no, it's not okay to go ahead and do it if you thought it. What you need to do is repent of the thought and get your mind right with the Lord. And all of these battles begin in the mind. So the question I want to bring to you this afternoon to start with is, what is the difference between temptation and lust? We know that the Lord says if we look with lust, if we look for the purpose of lust, we've committed adultery in our heart. But don't all of us face temptation on a regular basis? And is it sinful just to be tempted? And so if you would turn in your Bibles to James chapter 1, James chapter 1, and we're going to begin at verse 12. James 1 and verse 12. And we want to look at a few scriptures here to help us answer this question. What's the difference between temptation and lust? Is it sinful to be tempted? Well, that's pretty easy right off the top because my Bible says that our Lord Jesus was without sin. But it also says that he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. So being tempted can't be sin because Jesus was tempted. Everybody with me on that one? Following that logic, if being tempted is sin and Jesus was tempted, then that's, we have a big problem, huge problem. But temptation in and of itself isn't sinful. It's what we do with the temptation. And so we got to understand how temptation becomes lust and lust grows into sin. So James 1, verse 12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. Now, before we go any further, I just want you to notice a couple of words here. The word temptation, we understand that drawing into sin, that thing in us that gives us a desire to do something against the will of God. And then you notice this word tried, or sometimes we might use the word tested. And sometimes the Bible uses tempted and tested in the same way, but understand this difference. Sometimes you're going to be tested, you're going to be tempted or tested or proved in a situation, and sometimes you're going to have temptation that is of your own lust, okay? Everybody still with me? All right, let's read a couple more verses here so you can see it. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, brings forth what? What's the end result of sin? How many times does sin end in death? Every single time. The result of sin is death. Death is what comes from sin. Now, you can hear the question immediately. God doesn't tempt anybody. And I don't know about you, but I immediately remember that my Bible says that God tempted Abraham. Anybody else think of that? God tempted Abraham. In Genesis 22, it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here am I. And we know how God tempted Abraham by telling him to take his son, his only son Isaac, and offer him up as a sacrifice on Mount Moriah. You guys remember that? Okay. And how when God, he took him up there, and you remember how they had the wood for the sacrifice, and they had the fire in the lantern to take up there. And you remember Isaac asking him, saying, hey, Dad, we've got the wood, we've got the fire, but where's the sacrifice? And Abram says, the Lord will provide himself a sacrifice. And what a foreshadowing. He takes him up. He sets up the altar, ties him up, lays him down, takes the knife out of the sheath, ready to take the life of his son, his only son, Isaac, a son of promise, and God stops him. God stops him. What was all this about? It was, number one, to picture Jesus. It's all about Jesus. There was a ram caught in a thicket, and there was a sacrifice, there was a substitute made, and he steps in, the lamb is sacrificed, Isaac is spared, but all of it was a picture that God would give his only son for our sin, right? Now, what's the point of all that? When God did tempt him, that word tempt does not mean temptation like we're talking about here in James. This word tempt means to test or to prove, okay? So God was testing Abraham. Now, that might be a little confusing just as a side note. Did God need to go through all of it so he could figure out what Abraham was going to do? God's like, well, I better set all this in motion so I can find out what's going to happen. Thank you for laughing, because that's ridiculous. God doesn't need to do anything to find out what's going to happen. He already knows. He knows the end from the beginning. So who was he testing? He wasn't trying things out to see what was going to happen. He was testing Abram, and he was teaching Abraham about faith. He was teaching Abraham about trusting. So, temptation. When it says in our text, or this passage in James 1, let no man say, verse 13, when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. What he's saying is God's not going to tempt you unto evil. He's not going to tempt you unto sin. Doesn't mean that God won't test you, and he's not testing you to find out what you're going to do. He's testing you so you'll know what you'll do. So you'll know the condition of your heart. You'll know the condition of your faith. You'll know your condition before God. All right. So every man, verse 14, is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. How many people are tempted. Okay? And all the women are like, amen, those men, they're always tempted. Yeah. Got news for you. This is a phrase that applies to all mankind. All human beings. All of us are tempted when we're drawn away of our own lust and enticed. Where does the temptation come from? Satan? Our sin nature? This morning in Sunday school, we put on the board our enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Now, I've searched the scriptures, and I can't find any more enemies than those three, the world, the flesh, and the devil, and I believe that that's biblically accurate. Those enemies are out there. The world is against you if you're in Christ. The world's systems that have been corrupted by sin, it's against you. And certainly we know we have an enemy. The devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. We have an enemy in Satan. But I'm going to tell you, I think my worst enemy is the one I look at in the mirror. I am born again. The Spirit of God has made me new on the inside, but I still live in a sinful body. I have the flesh. I have the old nature that I still have to contend with every day. And so that desire to sin, that temptation that draws me away from God's will and towards fulfilling the desires of the flesh, friends, that is in me. It's in my nature. And it's in your nature. And so every one of us is tempted when we are drawn away of our own lust and enticed. And I want you to get this. If you're drawn away from That means you're drawn away from something to something, right? And what am I drawn away from? Well, ultimately, I'm drawn away from God. I'm drawn away from relationship with Him. I'm drawn away from closeness with Him. I'm drawn away from truth and light and righteousness and good and holiness. But at the end of the day, it's Him. When you're drawn away by lust, it's drawing you away from God. Away from a closeness with Him. Yes, righteousness. Yes, truth. Yes, holiness. Yes, all of those things. But it's Him that I'm being drawn away from. And what a terrible thought, isn't it? To be drawn away from God. I mean, He's everything. He is all and in all. He is everything to me. And what a horrible thought to know that my sin nature is drawing me away from Him. We're drawn away, and it's by our own fleshly desires. And what a word. What a word. Enticed. Enticed. You ever see anything that's enticing? I mean, I don't know what goes off in your mind when I say the word enticing, but I think of pie or cake. Cake is enticing to me. Ice cream? I'm lactose intolerant, so that doesn't. Anybody else? Well, we could list a lot of things, couldn't we? But we're talking about things that draw us away from God. We find things enticing that will take us away from a closeness to God. And we're drawn away, and it comes from inside of us. I don't know about you, but I like to blame other people for my problems. I mean, I look at society today, and we have been working to perfect the blame game since the garden. I mean, they did it when God showed up to give judgment. What did they do? I mean, he comes to Adam, and he says, did you eat of the fruit? I told you not to eat of the fruit of the tree, the knowledge of good and evil. And he says, the woman you gave me. Right? Blame game. And then he goes to the woman. What does she say? The serpent beguiled me. I was tricked. And we have been doing it ever since. I know so many people who blame their parents for all of their problems. I know so many people who blame society for all their problems. I know so many good, red-blooded Americans do what we ought to do, and we blame the government for all of our problems. But I got news for you. Listen to me, brothers and sisters. When we kneel before King Jesus and we give an account for everything we've done in our body, whether good or bad, you're not going to be able to call anybody else up with you. When I kneel there, I'll kneel alone. And I'm not going to be able to say, well, my mom and dad, or my third grade teacher, or the government, this is not going to work. I'm not going to be able to blame it on the church. I'm not going to be able to blame it on anybody. It's going to be me. And all I can do here is plead the blood of Jesus. Thank God for the blood of Jesus. We're drawn away, we're enticed. So everybody has this. Now, are we in sin yet when we're tempted? Are we in sin yet when we're drawn away, when there's a pulling, a tugging away from God? No, but when lust, or then when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So lust has a conception. Now, this is weird terminology, you might think. We can use it in the plant world. We take a seed and we plant it. The seed itself isn't anything. It won't do anything until it's planted. We think about conception and childbirth. Until there is a conception, nothing can grow. Nothing can be developed of it. And so there is a point when you have a temptation, a drawing away, a lust, a fleshly desire, and you haven't sinned. But when you let that get conceived, when it is implanted in your heart, in your mind, when you let it stay, when that seed of temptation is planted in your heart, then sin comes. Everybody get it? In other words, none of us, it's kind of like that. We talked about that fleeting, that glance, that first look. You can't help that sometimes. You're going to see things. And it's okay when you let it pass. You turn away. You remember, you cover it, not with this hand, but with this hand, right? We run away from that. We're okay. But when we let it stay, when we come back around to it, when we think, we let that thought linger. And can I just tell you something? The faster you put it out of your head, the better. I told you this morning, I don't think we treat our fleshly lust as dangerous as we should. We don't realize how deadly dangerous it is. But man, we ought to run away from it like some of you would run away from a snake. Right? Just real quick, how many of you would run from a snake? Can I see your hands? If it's chasing you. You're running. No matter what kind it is. I was looking for Dean's hand. I know Dean has no love for snakes of any flavor. Some of you are like, it depends what kind it is. Right? But there's something you're afraid of. Something. Something that you would run from. Somebody. I've been trying to provoke Wayne for a long time since he's been here, trying to make him mad. I would run from Wayne. Right? Okay? But one of these days I'm going to make him mad enough and I'm going to have to try to run from him. And that's not going to go good for me. I'm going to count on that bum toe to slow him down. There are things that you would run from. But we ought to be more afraid of our own lust than we are of anything in this world. So we need to run away. Lust is conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. We understand today that death is separation. When you die physically, your spirit is separated from your body. That's physical death. Before you come to faith in Jesus, you're spiritually dead. Your spirit is separated from God because of your sin. That's spiritual death. But there is eternal death, friends, and that's when it's too late for you. You come into physical death or the return of Christ, and it's too late. And your spirit is separated from God eternally in the lake of fire. That is eternal death. Sin always brings separation. It's what separates us from God now. It's what brings death. Our physical death is the result of sin. And it is what gives eternal death. So how do I fight this? How do I fight this? Well, we looked at it. Let me give it to you one last time. You need to cut off all sources of temptation in your life. Cut out the right eye, cut off the right hand. What's he saying? He's saying cut off every source of temptation. Get rid of it. Eliminate it from your life. Number two, flee lustful situations. Run away from temptation. Run away. Number three, guard your heart diligently. Protect your heart from lustful thoughts, lustful situations. Number four, pursue personal holiness. Seek holiness. Don't see how close you can get to the line. Don't see how far is too far. Just stay away from it. Go the other direction and discipline your thought life. Let me add a couple of more practicalities this afternoon. I would encourage you to pursue accountability. Pursue accountability. If you're struggling with sin in your life, whether it's lust, lustful thoughts or whatever, or any other sin that you struggle with, by the way, how many of us struggle with sin?
24 hours.
Yeah, all of us struggle with sin, right? And accountability is key. There's a young man who gave me a testimony when he was younger. He was struggling with some of the things that we're talking about. And so he had an accountability partner. And these young men were struggling with this type of sin. And they were saying, I need you to help me stay accountable. I need you to help me stay accountable. But what it turned into was, hey, brother, I messed up again this week. And the other guy says, hey, I messed up again this week too. And they would say, man, we need to repent. We need to do better. And it just kind of became this habitual thing where they both kept messing up. So nobody's holding each other accountable. So one day the brother said, listen, I can't live like this anymore. If I have to confess to you that I messed up again, I want you to bring me before the church. If I come to you again and say I messed up, I want you to tell the whole church that I'm struggling with this and I can't get past it. You know what? That cured him. The thought of being brought in front of the whole church, that he's struggling with this sin, that level of accountability changed his behavior. You guys understand that's what it's supposed to be, right? That we're supposed to hold each other accountable. And it can't be this whole fest where we all just keep messing up so we all just stay messed up. No, we've got to be able to hold each other accountable. Sooner or later, we've got to deal with the beams that are in our own eyes. Sooner or later, I got to get rid of the plank and remember that. I know the world loves this verse, right? Judge not, lest you be judged. That's one of the favorite verses of the world today. It's the only thing they know about the whole Bible, but they don't know the rest of the story. You know what Jesus teaches? He teaches that you need to deal with the beam in your own eye so that you can help your brother with the speck in his eye. He doesn't say live with the beam and live with the speck. He says, no, deal with all of it. Amen. And so we want to deal with sin in our lives, and we want to hold each other accountable. So pursue accountability. So today, this afternoon, if you're in this room or you're watching online, and you're struggling with sin that just keeps overcoming you and keeps overcoming you and keeps overcoming you, then you need to find a brother or a sister that you trust. And you need to go to them and say, listen, I'm struggling. And I'm trying and I ask God to forgive me, but I keep falling back into the same thing. I need you to help me. You need somebody that will help you and hold you accountable. Amen? That's what we're supposed to be in the church. That's what we're supposed to be in the church. I think that sometimes we forget. You guys remember the woman caught in adultery in John 8? Do you remember how all those people were there to condemn her? It's a whole lot easier to condemn somebody else than it is to admit your own faults. I'm really pretty good at finding faults in other people. But you remember how Jesus said, whoever is without sin, be the first one to throw the stone. My Bible says that they began at the oldest all the way down, and they dropped their rocks and they went home. And it was just her left. But do you remember how the story ends? Jesus says, go and sin no more. Go and sin no more. What did Jesus mean? Well, was she going to be sinlessly perfect? No, he says, don't go back to that sin anymore. Leave that sin alone. God wants to change you. We have a world today that thinks that God's accepting of every kind of sin and lifestyle that there is. Now, God loves you. But the message of the gospel is not about God accepting you. Or you accepting him, it's a message of him changing us and transforming us. We receive him by faith, and he changes us. And we leave. We get up from that place of condemnation, forgiven and changed. Let me give you one verse as we wrap it up this afternoon. Psalm 16:11. Psalm 16:11. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Delight in God more than in the lust of your flesh. Are there pleasures of sin for a season? The Bible's clear. There are pleasures of sin for a season, but the cost is greater than you want to pay. But there are pleasures at the right hand of God that are eternal. Joy in his presence. So what do we say? Every man is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. He's drawn away. Drawn away from God. Away from your relationship with God. But the psalmist says, in thy presence is full joy. That's where we want to be. All of this temptation, all of this lust, all of these other desires, it's a lie. It's deceit. It's enticing, yeah, but it's not going to bring you any satisfaction, any joy, any fullness. Nothing good's going to come of it. So we leave that behind and we run to the right hand of God with our Savior Jesus. And we find satisfaction, joy, and pleasure beyond description in him. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for time in your word this afternoon. I pray that you'll continue to work in our hearts. Lord, as we struggle with our sin, help us to struggle. Help us to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Help us to flee temptation and youthful lusts. Help us to resist the devil. Help us to fight against the influences of this world and to walk in truth. Help us to guard our hearts. Help us, Lord, to think on things that are good and pure and true and lovely and right. Give us the mind of Christ. And Lord, help us to die to ourselves and be filled with your Holy Spirit. I pray, God, that you'll work in our hearts today and every day. And when moments of temptation come and they feel overwhelming and overpowering, when we have those times where we feel like we can't do anything but sin, deliver us. I know you always make a way to escape so that we can bear it. So, Lord, help us. Help us to be quick to turn our hearts and minds to you. Help us to be quick to run away when we face temptation. And help us to stay close to you, run to you, and walk in our lives day by day at your right hand. Forgive our sin and help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we end our service this afternoon, I want to give you a chance, if you got a question or a comment, something that really stands out to you, or maybe something that's unclear, you got something you want to share, anything at all this afternoon.